Proverbs 20:25 and verse 25. As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We all know what a good drink of cold water is to a thirsty person. It beats Coca-Cola. It beats any of those other drinks. It's something that will quench the thirst. It's the natural thirst quencher. So that's like, so is good news from a far country. Now when you look at this here, mankind is thirsty. He has a thirst in his soul for things, the things of God, in the sense that he's seeking something. He's always looking for something he doesn't know what he's looking for. And water in the scripture is likened to salvation, living waters. And good news is the gospel, and the fire country is heaven. So like water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a fire country or from heaven. And we're going to look at that a little bit further. I want you to look in 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. We read in 1 John 3 and verse number 1, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That word manna, what manner of love. That word is used 6 times, I believe, in the New Testament. And it means what sort of, or what kind of, or what quality of love, a different kind of love than every other, in a different kind of a sort than any other. It's also used from another country or another tribe. So we could read it this way. Behold, what manner of love, what kind of love from another country the Father hath bestowed upon us. Or another kind of love. This puts the word manner in a special class by itself. And every time that is used, it is in a special class by itself. Now we know the manner of that love to the world is John chapter 3 and verse 16. And that's love from another country, isn't it? It's not an earthly love. It's the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here it's used in connection with the child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What an honor the Lord has bestowed upon believers. There was only one person in the Bible called the Son of God. The unique Son of God. Peter made that confession in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17 when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we are called sons of God. We are never called the Son of God. We are called sons of God. What an honor the Lord has bestowed upon us. That's something from another country, isn't it? That isn't something that comes through natural man or some teaching of man, it's from another source, another country altogether. So, looking at the word manner from another country, from another tribe or another place, we can see it's used of the love of God, like cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. That's the love of God that came down in the person of Christ, and to take our place and to die our death on Calvary's cross. Now, we're going to look at a few places in the Bible. Let's look in Luke chapter 7 at that word again. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, We're going to see every place this is used, it's used in a very unique way, in a different way than we would usually use that particular word. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 7, and verse number 39. This is a case of a very notorious sinful woman in a particular place where the Lord was. And she came and she stood, we'll read it in verse 38, she came and stood at the feet of the Lord Jesus, behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, then wiped them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. But when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman," there's that word again, "of woman that touched him, for she is a sinner. If he'd have been a prophet," the Pharisee said, "he would have known her, but he would have also known what source she came from, where she came from, what manner of person she was. Or put it this way, what country or what tribe or what race she came from." Now when you go back and look at where this woman came from, we all came from the same place. We came from Adam. We all came from Adam. And we all inherited Adam's sin. And we're no different than this woman. This woman was probably more notorious than some of us or some others. But we all came from the same source. Now, that's not the source that Adam came from. He never came from a sinful race. He wasn't a product of a sinful race. He was made in the image and likeness of God. He became that way. So Adam originally came from a different country, from a different race, a different source. He came from God. And he sinned. And this woman, of course, like the rest of us, were all born in sin. So putting these two things together, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us is God's love for sinners. In the context in 1 John 3:1, it's spoken of his people, but in John 3:16, it's spoken of the whole world. A love from another country. God sent his Son down from heaven above, because he loved the world, and he loved the world of sinners, and he sent them into the world to die for those sinners. And we are from another source like this sinner. We're not from the original source. Adam became a sinner. He wasn't a sinner to begin with. He became a sinner, and we came from another tribe, as it were, apart from what God originally meant that man to be. So, two of those words are used in connection with the love of God and the sinfulness of man. Unique in both cases, because man by creation was not a sinner, and he became that, and God loved sinners and sent his Son to die for them. Now, if you look with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1, you're going to see this brought out far more vividly than in those other two portions. Verse number 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now mind you, she was never called in the Bible the Virgin Mary. That's a title that the Catholic Church has given to her. Mary was a virgin. It isn't the same as saying the Virgin Mary. Paul was an apostle, but he was never the Apostle Paul. And verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, what manner, what source, What kind, from what place comes this salutation, these words that I'm hearing? She's mystified. Now, of course, it's very evident where it came from. It came from heaven. It came from Gabriel, the angel. He was sent down from God out of heaven, from another country. Sent down to the earth to a virgin named Mary. And Mary says, "What? This is a message from another country. This is a message from another source. This is not my Joseph telling me this. This is not the priests telling me this. This is not somebody else telling me this. This is some news to my far country. What manner of greetings, salutations, this should be." And the angel went on to give that message. In verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That was news from another country. The message that the Savior, that God sent into the world to die for sinners, came from another country. It came from heaven above. It was good news from a far country. So, we came from another source. Apart from God, we came from a sinful source, and that was not the original source of man. God's love came down from heaven above. It wasn't something that originated on earth. It came down from heaven above. And here we've got the Son of God, a messenger coming from heaven, announcing the birth of the Son of God, the conception here of the birth of the Son of God. If you flip over a page, maybe in your Bible, to chapter 2. In verse 9, "Lo, the angel of the Lord." I don't think this was Gabriel. "The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Same message. A message 9 months earlier, that the conception of Jesus of Nazareth. A message 9 months later, verifying the very thing the angel said 9 months ago, that Christ, the Lord, was born that day in a manger in the city of Bethlehem. So here you've got something very unique. You've got a message from a far country, not only of the love of God toward man, or toward his people, more so, not only a message from another source that we're a sinful, we were not intended to be that way, but we have a message from another source or another country about a Savior coming into this wicked world to die on the cross for sinful mankind. This is supposedly the season of the year that people think about those things. To the believer, that's something that's fresh in our minds all the time. It's the order that we were looking at this morning. It's the order of the doctrine of Christ. It's the second in order. The first in the doctrine of Christ, of course, is his preexistence as the Son of the living God. And the next in order unto the doctrine of Christ is the virgin conception. Not so much the birth. We often talk about the virgin birth. The birth of Christ was very natural. It was the conception that was supernatural. He was not conceived in the normal manner. And that's the second as important doctrine in the person of Christ that we read about in 2 John chapter 1. So here we have the virgin birth of Christ. Now, let's look again in Matthew's Gospel. We see that word again. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. And verse number 20. Well, we're looking at verse number 24. They were in a ship going across the sea. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his angels and the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marvel, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? They said, this is a man from another source. This is not like an ordinary man. This man is unique. This man is different. He can talk to the wind, and the wind obeys him. He can talk to the dead, and the dead arise. He could call Lazarus forth from the grave. He could take a boy out of a coffin and give him life. He's a man from a different country because he was the Son of God. Sure, his humanity was of earth in the sense that he was flesh and blood like we in that respect. But he was the Son of the living God. He was God manifest in the flesh. He had all of the attributes that he ever did have. He left none behind when he became the Son of Man. He was every bit God. And he's still every bit God and every bit man as he is today. I've often said he never ceased to be what he always was, became something he never was before, and what he became he'll never cease to be. So what manner of man? He's unique. Surely that was good news from a far country. That was good news from another source, a different source of news. So that word manner has a lot of good teachings that we can derive from it. What manner of love? Love from another country. What manner of sinners are we? We're from another source. We're not from God. Adam was originally made from God, but he sinned, and we're from another source. What kind of a salutation is this that the angel said that a woman was going to miraculously conceive a child? And what manner of child was that? That man that grew up, that could talk to the waves and the wind and control the weather and control demons and tell him to depart and go down into the sea, who could do miracles? Well, he was a man from another country, not an ordinary man. He's different. A man from another country. Now, there are two more, and we're going to look at those in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse number 1, I believe. Mark 13 and verse 1. We read this. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. What manner, what sort, what kind, of what sort, of what place, where did these stones, what manner of stones are these? Now that might not mean anything from a casual reading. But if you do a little research on those stones, you're going to find there's something that probably ordinary engineers couldn't do today. The stones in that temple It took Herod, King Herod, to try to gain some political favor with the Jews. It took him 46 years to rebuild. He didn't build the temple, Herod's temple. He rebuilt Zerubbabel's temple. It took him 46 years. He had 10,000 men working on it for 46 years. He had over 1,000 priests, Jewish priests or Levites working on it. Nobody could touch that outside of they were people that he had ordained. And the stones on that temple were something unique. They were something different. A very conservative estimation of it is given by a man named Robertson, A.T. Robertson, that one of the smaller stones in that temple was 24 feet long. It was 6 feet wide and 3 feet high. 24 feet long, 6 feet wide, and 3 feet high. I don't believe there's too many men around here that handle that stone. They had no cranes. We've seen some of those stones in the Wailing Wall. Huge stones. They told us they weighed tons. Tons and tons. Those huge stones, you can see them carved out. And that's a conservative estimate. Josephus, a Jewish historian, not a Christian, gives a greater stones than that again. One pillar in that temple was 36 feet high. It was solid white marble, all one piece, 36 feet high. What matter of stones are these? Unique, different. The unique things about them, they were white, and very shiny, polished. And there was also, some of the stones were tinted with gold. They were very, very beautiful. They were so polished that one could not look at some of those stones in the bright sun. It was too hard on the eyes. Now those are not ordinary stones, are they? They were fashioned and made by the builders. 46 years doing that. 10,000 men. Really 11,000 men working for 46 years building that temple. That's the temple that in AD 70 that the king came, Titus came and destroyed, tore down every stone because they were told that there was gold in the mortar joints of those stones, so they tore all those stones down, exactly as Jesus prophesied here, that there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. And they destroyed, and they were told, I understand, that they were not to do that. But in their lust for gold, they tore all those stones down. I don't know how they did it, but they tore them all down to see what was in the mortar joints. So that's the stones. What manner of stones? Stones from a different source. Stones unlike ordinary stones. Now it's interesting that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that we are called living stones. And we're built up a spiritual temple. That's exactly what Mark 13 is talking about, a literal sense. Those stones built up the earthly temple that was destroyed in AD 70. Jesus is now building another temple, not out of literal stones, but he calls us living stones. We are living stones, white because we're washed in the blood of Christ. Gold speaks of deity because we have a divine nature. We've been implanted with a divine nature, like the stones of the temple. So, what manner of things are these? The manner of God's love is from a far country. The manner of people we are, we're from a different source, not from God, from Adam, from a foreign source. What manner of salutations is this, Mary said, in the conception of Christ? What manner of person is he that can talk to the wind and the waves and still them? What manner of stones in this temple? What source they're from? Tremendous where they came from. How they did it, I don't know. And we are called living stones. Now the last one is in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 11. Now we've been hearing about 2 Peter and all of the destruction that's going to take place in the very near future, and eventually destroyed, and a new heaven and a new earth are going to be set up and so on. But in verse 11, in the meantime, in verse 11, we've got that word manner again. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conduct and godlikeness, holy in character? What manner of persons ought we to be? We're persons of a different country. That's why in Philippians it says our citizenship is in heaven. We are not of this world, the scripture says. We shouldn't be of this world. We should be people of another country. Peter puts it well in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says this. In verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. See, we're strangers in the world. And we're pilgrims. Now, a stranger is somebody that's in another place, not their home. Pilgrims are people who are on a journey to a home. And that's us. He says, I beseech you as strangers. We're strangers in the world. We belong to another country. And we're pilgrims. We're on a pilgrimage. We're going on a journey toward heaven. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So Peter puts it that way there, and he puts it in 2 Peter. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness, reverence for God, respect and obedience to God? So may the Lord help us to live out what God says we are. We are living stones, lively stones, like the in the spiritual temple, and we're to be what manner of persons we ought to be. We ought to be people that are different. It's sad that God's people are no different than unsaved people. Just listening to something recently, that upwards to 80 to 90% of all professing people, professions in America, ends up on the rocks. They're not real. Billy Graham, somebody questioned him a few years ago how many of the professions he believed was real, and they got him down around 10%, and he said something like this: I wished I could believe that 10% of them were real. So we are people from another country. We should live like people from another country. We're strangers in the world. We shouldn't be interested that much. We're just passing through. We're on a pilgrimage on our way home. And what manner of persons should we be? We should be people that reflect the country from which we belong, the heavenly country. Our conduct, our God-likeness, our respect for God should be seen by all. And we are.